All right. Thank you, Brother Cruz, and thank you, choir. We are kind of fighting the clock. If you'll come on back tonight, we're going to have the McBrides and Pitt family sing for us again. I hope that you'll do that. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, written by Luke. But Acts chapter 16, we're going to go to kind of a familiar story here this morning. And I want to speak to you a few minutes on the most important question. Now, you hear a lot of questions, don't you? If you listen to the news media, the most popular question this week was whether or not a certain celebrity lip-synced the song or actually sung it. Prime news, right? Or whether or not a certain football player had a real girlfriend or she was a fake. That's the way the world looks at it. That's the questions they have to ask. But we're going to talk to you about some important questions. You know, there are some important ones, the economy. Everybody kind of concerned about that or where the next war is going to take place. Those are important. Most of the time, everybody's little world swirls around them, and it's more personal, and it's what am I going to eat for lunch? How am I going to pay this bill? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? But you know what the Lord Jesus said about that? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to notice as we read a story, and I'm going to have to read several verses for you to get the picture here in Acts 16, but I want you to notice and you'll spot the question that I'm talking about. I'm going to start reading in Acts 16, verse 16. Hope you have your Bible and we'll look at it. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Then they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, if we look in the story here, we'll see the greatest question, the most important question that's ever been asked. And it's the most important question today. And it's what the jailer said when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not my neighbor, not my friend, but me personally. What must I do to be saved? Now, I want to notice a few things about it. To begin with, I want you to notice who asked the question. The jailer, you say, preacher, right in the story. Yeah, but who was the jailer? Well, he was an ordinary man. He was a common man. I gather from the story he must have been a pretty good man because he was trusted with a big job. And so the government probably trusted him, and he was worthy of that trust. I read also in the story, it speaks of his house, of his family. He was a family man. He was probably the kind of man you wouldn't mind living inside of. Probably the kind of man you wouldn't mind doing a little business with. He was probably trustworthy. He was a family man. Well, he could have been a religious man. I don't know. He might have went down to the pagan temple in Rome and made his offerings. I don't know. Here we can understand something about him, though, that this question that he asked revealed that he might have been deeper than you might think. I'm saying to you, we meet men like that all the time. We do business with them. We live side of them. Just ordinary, common men. In fact, let me go a little bit different and say we don't only meet them daily. We are that man. We're all that way. Stephen said this morning about looking at yourself in the mirror. When you look at this man, you're looking at yourself. You're looking like we're common, we're ordinary, and we, you know, there's a sense, folks, when all of us are three-faced. You've heard about two faces, but we're really three faces. We have that face that we will present to the public, don't we? Then we have that face our family knows us by. And then deep inside, we have a third face that we stand before God with. And God knows us, as was taught in Sunday school this morning. It tells me with the question he asked that he was thinking deeper. He was revealing much about himself. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why did he ask that? I'll tell you, maybe the reason he asked it is because he knew what happened on the street. He knew about this demon-possessed woman, the power she had to tell things and reveal things on others, and how that her masters used her and probably extorted money out of others. He knew something about her. Maybe the reason he asked the question is he realized whatever power she had met her match. When Paul spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, this jailer probably knew that there was a power greater than this evil one had. He could probably see that. He probably knew about that. He saw something a little bit different. Let me say to you, have you ever known anybody that really crossed the street, made a big change, became a different living, acting person because they ran into a power that was greater than the evil that had been controlling them? You ever known anybody like that? I think so. You ever know anybody that genuinely got saved and got saved from one lifestyle? I mean, even the lifestyle they live proved that something big happened to them, something different happened to them, something gave them a power they didn't have before. You ever met anybody like that? Maybe that jailer knew this. Maybe he saw the fact that there's a power greater than this evil power this woman had in control of her. Perhaps when Paul and Silas was brought to him and accused, he knew they were not guilty. His job, though, when he got the charge, was to put them in prison. And he was so charged that he took them back to the deeper part, to the darker part. And he took them back there, even though he knew they were not guilty, probably. But he noticed a different attitude they had. They were not whining. They were not complaining. They were not threatening. In the darkness of that midnight hour, he heard them singing. And praying and praising God. Don't you think that might have got his attention? Amen. I think it did. I mean, here's a different attitude. And I say to believers today, we ought to be careful that when we tell the world we know Jesus and have his power operating within us, they ought to see a difference. It ought to take care of a lot of our whining and our complaining that we're all in the flesh prone to do. I don't know what got this man to ask this question. I can just surmise that maybe he saw a different attitude in Paul and Silas here, the servants of God. But you know, he could have asked the question because he was warned. He felt a warning by the phenomena, the supernatural phenomena that took place when the earthquake happened. You know what I'm saying to you? I'm saying all of a sudden, it probably wasn't all that uncommon to have a little shaking in the land, but here was a different kind of earthquake. Here is one the scripture says shook the foundation of the prison. It caused the doors to open. Greater than that, it caused the bands to fall off. Now, Paul had his feet in the stocks, but somehow the earthquake opened it up. The earthquake caused the other prisoners to be free. And here's this fellow seeing this phenomena. Well, it might have warned him. Unlike our country today, we don't seem to be warned anymore by the natural or supernatural phenomena. Hadn't been all that long ago, we had an earthquake go right through Washington, D.C. Crack the Washington Monument. Go right down to the National Cathedral where, after the 9/11 attack, whether we gathered a love fest in there and tried to mix Christianity and Islam together, which it don't mix. But that earthquake cracked the National Cathedral. Then we had the biggest storm in the world. They named it Sandy. I don't know why they named it after a woman, but just surmise. Anyway, with all that said, all that phenomena is America changed, didn't it? Not much. We're still elevating the gay agenda, right? Oh, God says it's an abomination, but let's ignore God and just do it anyhow. Amen. Are we still killing the babies? If you saw the newspaper this week, I think they finally admitted 55 million babies have been killed since 1973 on legalized abortion. You wonder if God is pleased with that? No, the Bible tells us he has a judgment on what's called innocent blood. And that is innocent blood. Amen. This jailer seemed to be warned by the natural or supernatural phenomena here. It got his attention. Why can't we as a country see the hand of God might be in some of this? That God's judgment might be there. Even the economy. Do you understand in the Bible that God judged Israel in their economy when they got wrong with him? You could go over it. I won't take time, but you go to Jeremiah chapter 50, and God told Israel over there that a sword will be on your treasure, on your treasures. In other words, your economy is going to fall. Things are going to go bad because I'm judging it through the economy. He said over in Haggai chapter 1 about verse 6, he said, you earn wages to put them in a bag that has holes in it. When I was a little boy, I carried my marbles, Stephen, in my overall pockets. And I did play marbles. And once in a while, you know, I had a sad thing happen. I have a hole where in that pocket. And the marbles would get out. Of course, I've known some folks lost their marbles that didn't wear overalls. Amen. But anyway, the Lord warns you can earn your wages and put it in a bag that's got holes in it. That means you're not going to keep it. You're going to lose it. I see America today in a financial, economical mess. And I believe the hand of God's judgment is coming for so many reasons on us today. But you know, I wonder, this jailer, he said, what must I do to be saved? Did he ask it because he saw the phenomenon, or did he ask it because of the fear of life? You say, well, he feared for his life. Well, maybe not, because he was willing to take it when he thought the prisoners were gone, right? Because he knew he was in trouble. And here the doors are open, the bands are loosed, and it's dark. And yet Paul cries from the darkness, do yourself no harm. We're still here. Maybe that's why he came trembling and fell down in front of those that could sing and praise God in the midnight hour. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, you might be like this jailer to some degree. All of us are. This jailer didn't have any peace. He had a government salary. He had some power. He was trusted. But he didn't have peace deep in. Something was missing. He was honest with himself, and he knew something was missing. I don't know about you today. Has something happened in your life to cause you to look in and see if you really have deep peace? Did the doctor give you a bad diagnosis? Do you recognize that no matter how many pills we pop, we're still falling apart? You ever notice that? From up here where I stand in the pulpit for 42 years, I look at some of the best servants in this church, and I see we're not walking as fast as we used to. I see we're hurting a little bit more. I realize something. We're getting closer to the end of our journey. If there was ever a time to examine your life, it's when you begin to notice those things. This jailer was deep in. He was without peace. He was hurting. He had a need, and he came asking about it. And I ask you today, how close to that same feeling are you? I mean, is it sickness or something that's made you think a little more serious? I remember when I was a very young man, I was driving on the short track race cars, and a man older than me, right side of me one night, hit the fence, and ultimately he died from it. Didn't die that night, but it was an awful thing. Blood was everywhere, and as I helped get him out of the car, blood was everywhere, and we were all doing what we could do, but you know, the inside of me, because I was unsaved, and deep within, I knew it. Deep within, I knew if that was me, where I was going. Deep within, I had the question playing around in my mind as we were helping that man out to get him to the hospital. If this was you, where would you go? If this was you, where would you go? I never got over that until I got that question answered. Never got over it until I got it answered. You see, this man asked the question not just out of fear of life, but fear of what might be afterlife. The afterlife. There is an afterlife. Even science today documents there is existence on the other side of what we call life. And this man didn't have any peace about it. I asked myself that question as a young man, where would you be? Where would you be? Well, I'm so glad I can look in this story and find the answer. You see, the answer is in verse 31. He asked the question in verse 30, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they said, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, and thy family. Husbands, I want to tell you something. You get saved and live for God, it'll be very few wives that won't get saved. Husbands, you get saved and live for God, it'll be very few times your kids won't follow daddy's pattern. Not every time, but most of the time. What must I do to be saved? And then the answer. They spoke to him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They didn't just stop there. They told him more. But it all started with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard in Sunday school this morning how the gospel is that Jesus loved us and died for us and paid for our sins. He rose from the dead, accepted of the Father. He's at the right hand of God. He's the one paid the price. That's why they could say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't say believe on Buddha. They didn't say believe on Muhammad. They didn't say believe on any religious leader you could name. They said Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that died for your sins. Jesus Christ is the only one God raised from the dead as proof that he accepted the payment that Jesus made for our sins. That's why they could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the key. That was the whole key. That was the answer. I'll tell you what they didn't say. They didn't say, just do your best. They didn't say, just be in a religious ceremony somewhere. They didn't say that. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what they said. You know, the right answer makes a difference in where you go, folks. Hey, there's two places after death. Just two. No intermediate ground. No purgatory to get prayed out of by your loved ones. It's heaven or it's hell. The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, two places. Which place you're going to after you die? Jesus makes a difference. He's the only one. Jesus himself said, I am the way. Not many ways. I am the way. One way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no religious man, no good man, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. He's the only one that paid for our sins. That's why he can say that. The right answer makes the difference. What is the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The right answer makes the difference in the two places, which one you go into. His book here has a lot of stories that many of you have heard from sermons. But you'll find in this book where people went to two different places. You'll find where I stood beside the bedside and saw a grandma, after they declared her dead, sit up in the bed, look above my head and hug her loved ones and tell me about the music and how she saw the angels. She went to the place that Jesus had prepared for. She went trusting him. She went saved. Also in this book, there's some stories of a man or two that died witnessing he was going to the other place. Died lost. Died in his sins. I want to say to you today, having the right answer makes the difference in which place it is. Now don't look at the lady leaving. Look at me up here. Look up here. The devil would like to deceive you into going to his place. Place prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell. That's what the Bible says. He'd like to deceive you in that. The question today is, do you have Jesus? He makes the difference in the two places where you're going when you die. You know, I did ask myself a question that night. That other hot rod driver got hurt so bad and later died. Later on, I went to a church and heard what I'm telling you this morning, the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I heard the answer. 42 years pastoring here and preaching a little longer than that. You know what I've been doing? I've been passing that answer on. You look around you today and many of these folks been with me 40 years, maybe some less and some more. Perhaps. What have we been doing? What's the buildings here? What's this church about? It's to tell folks to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the answer. The answer to go into heaven instead of hell. That's been our job. That's why folks have given. That's why folks have prayed. That's why folks have held up my hands 42 years that I could continue to do what I'm doing right now. Telling you, you don't have to die lost. You don't have to die in your sins. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You know, all the rest of it would be of no avail. It'd just be vanity and foolishness if we didn't have the answer to the most important question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I tell you what you can do. You can leave the seat and come forward in just a moment as we sing a song. You can receive Christ. He's the payment for your sins. You can receive Christ. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can receive Christ and you can go to heaven. Won't you turn from anything else you trust in, your church, your religion, your goodness, your name, whatever you think? The Bible says no. Only one way. Paul and Silas said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on what he's done for you. Trust him. He'll save you. I stand as a testimony, not only as a preacher. I was saved a number of years before I started preaching. I'm so glad I got that question answered right. That I heard the truth and accepted it and received Christ. My hope this morning, that if you haven't done it, you'll do it now. All over this room, there's people that receive Christ as Savior. Oh, I say to you today, maybe you came not by accident today. You came today, and God wants you to hear what you've heard. I pray this morning you'll receive Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk out of this building with a peace that this jailer had, that he got saved and he knew it, his family also? You can have that if you receive Christ this morning. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads with every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you this morning, would you be a testimony? I'm looking. God's looking. If you'd say, "Preacher, I remember the time I received Christ. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure." Would you slip that hand up this morning? Would you do it? Hold it up high. Would you do it? Aren't you glad you can lift it? Let me ask you this question. Do you remember when you couldn't lift it? When a preacher spoke like this and you had to just keep your head bowed and say, "Lord, one day I'm going to do it." Aren't you glad now you lift that hand that you did? Thank you, you may put them down. Are you here today and you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm going to the wrong place. I don't know the answer. I've never received Christ. Preacher, have me in mind when you pray. I do care for my soul." Would you say that by the uplifted hand? I'm looking, but only God and the preacher's looking. Heads are bowed. Would you lift that hand and say, "Preacher, have me in mind when you pray. I need Christ." Yes, thank you, sir. You. Would you lift that hand? "I care for my soul. I really do." Would you lift that hand? Young person, mom, dad, how about you this morning? Oh, my friend, you're not going to slip in unnoticed. There's only two places. There's no middle in the ground. No middle place to hide, saved or lost, heaven or hell, Jesus' way or your way. Which way are you trusting this morning? He's looking on. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men." This is Bible now, Matthew 10. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." You know what? Jesus is watching. The preacher's standing here, but Jesus is watching. You care enough to receive him as Savior, let him pay for your sins, or do you reject him as though he never come and bled and died for you on the cross? That's what you're saying when you say yes or no to the Lord Jesus Christ.